great to be with you guys again. Happy Cinco de Mayo. May the 4th be with you and all of the whatever it is you're celebrating this weekend. It's awesome to be with you guys here again this morning. So thanks for the opportunity. How many of you remember when kind of the buzz around the Marvel movies when Endgame came out? Raise your hands. Some of you remember. It's been like 5 years now at this point. A couple of you are not. You're not being honest, okay? A couple of you are geeking out about it, I know. It seems like a long time ago. I was not really into, like, comic book hero movies, but I really got into the story because something was happening in that. And if you remember the buzz, there was Infinity War, and there was this huge, like, cliffhanger, and then you had to wait for the final one, appropriately titled Endgame, to come out. And there was this huge buzz that everybody was like, had to get to the theater, like, no, don't talk to me, I want to know how it ends, don't ruin the story. There was something that that series hit upon. Not only did they make a successful string of movies, but they managed to make sequels that didn't feel like, you know what, we could probably squeeze a little more money out of this if we just slap something on. It was a series of movies that actually built something and went somewhere, and it created this story arc that you knew was not complete until you got to the end game. And I think part of the reason that resonated with so many people is because you and I, as humans, we're meaning makers. We're constantly looking for meaning. We're constantly looking for what pulls this all together. What is it that makes sense, and where is this whole thing going? Without knowing it, it tapped in. Well, maybe the writers knew it, but for most of us, we just love the story because it tapped into that. Another reason why I think it succeeded so well is because it parallels God's story in exactly that structure. All of this is laid out intentionally to point to an end game. The story is going somewhere, and intuitively, we all know we're waiting for the big finale. We're waiting to see the end. The passage I want to look at this morning is from the book of Hebrews. If you have a Bible, it's going to help to have it in front of you. I'm going to refer to it. But if you don't, I'm going to try to catch you up, and that's fine. Pull it up on a phone app or whatever you'd like. But if you have the text in front of you, it will be helpful. Now, a quick note on here. As we jump into this text, the writer of this text is writing to a group of people who he knows know all the backstory. Some of you have been around church for a long time, and you're going to be familiar with the little references in here. If that's not you, and you don't know all the backstory, if you're new to studying the Bible or new to attending church, that's awesome. I'm going to try to keep you engaged as much as possible. Hopefully it will awaken in something in you to go back and read those as well. Let's read the text. Long ago, at many times and in many ways, God spoke to our fathers by the prophets, but in these last days he has spoken to us by his Son, whom he appointed heir of all things, and through whom he also created all the world. He is the radiance of the glory of God and the exact imprint of his nature, and he upholds the universe by the word of his power. And after making purification for sins, he sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high. It continues, but we're going to just follow that for the thought process. These first two verses in this book of Hebrews actually lay out, if we were going to do a whole systematic study, it lays out the outline for the entire book. He's going to showcase some aspect of Old Testament religion, and then he's going to demonstrate how Jesus is the ultimate fulfillment of what that was pointing to. And all of these Old Testament expressions were and are a form of God making himself known, of self-revelation. Listen to that prose. Long ago, at many times and in many ways, God spoke to our fathers by the prophets. Just the few words there and the sweep of all of human history right there. Soaring prose. In two lines, he summarizes all of human history in language befitting of the subject. Think about this. God spoke previously. Now, he's talking about more than words here. In many times and in various ways, God spoke. So he's using speak as a little bit metaphorically here. He's talking about God's self-revelation. So let's just quickly review and refresh ourselves on a couple of those. God spoke via creation. Psalm 19, verses 1 and 2. The heavens declare the glory of God, and the skies above proclaim his handiwork. Day to day they pour out speech, and night to night reveals knowledge. Day to day they pour out speech. God revealed himself in creation. God spoke via the commandments in the law. Things like do not steal, also don't even covet. Keep the Sabbath, honor your father and mother, many more. And in these commands, God is showing us in each one just a small aspect of what his character is like. And through the whole, we get to get a little bit more of a collective picture of what he's like. He's revealing himself. He spoke via direct commands. He also spoke via symbolic living pictures. The plagues, the Passover, the tabernacle, the law, institutions like priesthood and kingship. God gives us these as living parables so that we might learn different aspects about who he is. All of these are him making himself known, him speaking. And literally, he spoke through the prophets, obviously. We have 16 books of the Old Testament named after prophets. I believe you guys are right now in the books of Samuel. But there's actually a lot more who didn't get their own book. I don't know what they did with that, but we'll just assume the best of it, okay? But say people like Moses, King David, Solomon, Elijah and Elisha, all these, God spoke through the prophets. And through these prophets, prophetic words of judgment, of commendation, of instruction, God literally says, he actually says, these are the things that anger me and these are the kinds of things that please me. It's not much of a better way to get to know what God is like than that. God spoke through poetry. Think of the Psalms. Think of the Proverbs. Think of Song of Solomon. Think of Job, which is in poetry form. Think of the book of Isaiah. Almost all of it is in poetry form. And in that book, that let's be honest, it's a little bit hard to follow sometimes, the prose actually just serves to set up the poetry. The poetry is the point. And in poetry, God is showing us his character and that he loves beauty. He shows us that his character is more than simple propositions. Man, the implications for that for worship are 100-fold. God is more than correct propositions. In fact, it is not any kind of overstatement to say God himself is the epitome of beauty and creativity. God spoke in many times and in various ways to reveal himself. And you think about it, all of these, you have a little bit of law, then you have a little bit of prophet, and then you have a little bit of poetry tucked into the law, and all of these time periods overlap and intermingle, and they reverberate back and forth against one another, all to make God known. The thing that always astounds me is the patience of God. All of this, long ago, in many times and in various ways, God spoke. And he would give a little law. And how long would they wait? And he'd have a prophetic word. Then he'd wait. The thousands of years of patience on God's part to make himself known, and content on his part to just be like, no, I'm just going to give you a little bit here for now. And then we'll wait 100 years. You're good. Just absorb that for now. Just ruminate, meditate on that. And then a little bit more. And then a word of judgment. And sometimes the word of judgment overlaps with the word of encouragement. Meaning all of this, his patience. I love it. But in these last days, he's spoken to us by his Son. Endgame. In these last days. If you think about those first couple lines, how much history is just summarized there. All of this, so much glory, but it was all a run-up to something even greater. And all of that God showed, and he spoke in various times and in various ways. And each one of those moments and each one of those messages had their own moment and meaning, but also served as a signpost pointing to a greater destination. And that destination is Jesus, the Son. The divine Son, all of the threads arrive on him. Now, a quick word on last days. Some of you have been around church long enough to know that we could really go down a rabbit hole here. You're chuckling. You've been down that rabbit hole. We're not going to do that. That'll have to happen another day. James is probably much more qualified to take you down that hole than I am. But just know this. For simple definition for this morning, he does not mean that there's not more to come, but he does mean we're in the final phase. So in these last days, he's spoken to us in his Son. The ministry of Jesus, his resurrection, when the Holy Spirit comes in Acts chapter 2, all of this is the final phase. There's still a lot more to happen, so don't get hung up on that. But we are in the final phase. As Benedict Cumberbatch said, we're now in the end game. So, let's just survey just a couple of the ways that God spoke by Jesus. Obviously, God spoke directly through Jesus' teachings. If we start with the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus is reinterpreting the Old Testament law. That's kind of significant. Giving the final word on the law of Moses. He gives new insights about the kingdom and parables. One of the things I love, he speaks a lot about stewardship. And I don't necessarily mean money, though that's part of it. The stewardship of our lives. We're all given a coin. And at some point, the master is going to come and say, what did you do with my coin? What did you do to invest the few days on earth that you have? All of this God spoke through Jesus directly in his teaching. He spoke through Jesus' prophecies. He predicted the fall of the temple. He predicted his return. He announced judgment on the Pharisees. In all of these, he's speaking through Jesus prophetically. God spoke through Jesus in his work, touching lepers, dining with sinners, deigning to be present with the woman at the well. Jesus' works are a means of God speaking. His miracles, obviously we have the healings, multiplying food, making wine, praise the Lord, Some of you just kind of quietly to yourself went, yes. A few others of you wanted to, but were afraid somebody might see you. But even more than that, his miracles, he raised people from the dead. God is saying something significant in Jesus' life. His miracles, his atonement, that God was working through him, reconciling the world to himself. Jesus' death, resurrection is a message about God's love. The very act itself is God communicating something eternally, supremely significant. The resurrection itself was a powerful statement. Look at this read this with me from Romans 1. Concerning his son, this is Romans 1, verses 3 through 4. Concerning his son, who was descended from David according to the flesh, and was declared to be the Son of God in power according to the Spirit by his resurrection from the dead. Paul is saying that Jesus' resurrection was God declaring that Jesus is the Son of God with power. Christ's presence was a means of God speaking to us. His humanity is a message from God. John even calls him the Word. You've probably caught that intentional metaphor before. This is John 1, 14 through 18. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we have seen his glory. Glory as of the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. John bore witness about him and cried out, "This is he of whom I said, he who comes after me must rank before me, because he was before me." And from his fullness we have all received grace upon grace. For the law was given through Moses, and grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. Jesus' very presence is a message of grace. No one has ever seen God, but the only God who is at the Father's side, he's made him known. Jesus' presence stepping down into our world with us is itself a screaming message of grace. I'm coming to you. I love this language, God dwelling with us. Now that some of you, you've probably studied this before. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. It's a really interesting word there. You wouldn't translate it this way in English, but you could say he tabernacled among us. John is pulling back Old Testament ideas about God dwelling with people through the tabernacle system and where they could come and be with him. And not just this tabernacle, this kind of fancy tent thing that you go in, you give a sacrifice, and hope you don't get burned to a crisp if you get something wrong. I'm here in a different way, in a more permanent way. I'm with you. Yes, you can come up and touch the hem of my robe. And I'm going to call you out, not so that I can chastise you, but to tell you, I see you. You're forgiven. Go and be healed. Jesus tabernacling among us, embodying grace and truth. Jesus is a message. So what is the message? Let's just look a little bit further at what the writer here says. What God says in Jesus is equally worthy of wonder and worship. He is the radiance. Here, let me pick it up in verse 2. But in these last days he has spoken to us by his Son, whom he appointed the heir of all things, two huge ideas there, through whom he also created the world. Three big ideas there. He is the radiance of the glory of God. Uh-oh, that sounds like trouble. And the exact, I lost my spot, is the exact imprint of his nature and upholds the universe by the word of his power. not enough, after making purification for sins, he sat down at the right hand of the Majesty on high. So what does he mean in calling Jesus the Son of God? Christian Orthodoxy teaches these essentials, that Jesus is the eternal Son. He is not created. He is not adopted. He is equally God, full unity with the Father and the Spirit, yet also distinct. If we try to follow the train of thought, we're left with a mystery. If we talk about eternally God, that means before anything was ever created. And so I struggle to wrap my mind around this. Maybe you do as well. The idea of the Father, Son, and Spirit together in perfect unity with not so much as one molecule yet in existence. I can't even picture that without some sort of, like, you know those space pictures of the deep space nebula and a star being born and all the colors and swirls? I can't even conceive of something like the Holy Trinity without at least that backdrop of something. But no, not one molecule yet in existence. Jesus is the eternal Son of God. This is our Jesus. And he was made the heir of all things. He owns it all the kingdoms and all the kings, all the peoples and all their stories and their lands, all the wealth, all the sandy beaches, all the rocky shores, all the mountains, all the deserts, it's all his. All the worlds, all the stars, all the galaxies, all the meteor showers, the gas nebulas, the black holes, all the complex theories of physics and chemistry that make it possible, it's all his. And he made it all. The eternal Son didn't just step into time and space. He created time and space and then stepped into it. It's all his. And to this very moment, he holds it all together by his powerful word. He sustains it. Every breeze, every swell of the ocean, every mosquito at dusk, every breath that you and I take, it's all his and his to rule. Nothing excluded, not one random molecule. This is the kingdom of God, a kingdom of perfect peace, with all rebellions put down, where all will worship Jesus, and all worship will be given to him, directed to where it should have been all along. And he deserves the worship of his universe because he is the radiance of God's glory and the exact imprint of his nature. If you have a different translation, it's phrased a couple of different ways here. The Son, this is from the NIV, the Son is the radiance of God's glory and the exact representation of his being. The NAS says he's the radiance of his glory and the exact representation of his nature. Your English translations will struggle to kind of put that. It's not a simple idea because if you're familiar with the backstory, God shares his glory with no one. But yet here we are. The Son is the radiance of God's glory. You'll also know, if you know the backstory, that images of God were very strictly forbidden. And yet here we are. So either this is all true, or it's heresy we should be stoned for. And of course, we confess today that it is true. I don't have time to survey all of the texts that are loaded into that little phrase. But if you're familiar with it, you know that is mind-blowing. Jesus is the radiance of God's glory. Think of Moses on the mountain when he goes up and it, just being in God's, just a sliver of God's presence, he comes away and his face is so sunburned he's got to wear a veil. The kind of glory that Isaiah described in his vision in Isaiah chapter 6, It says, in the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord seated on the throne, high and exalted, and the train of his robe filled the temple. And the seraphim were crying out to one another, holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty. The whole earth is full of his glory. And John 12:41 says, that was Jesus. Jesus is the full radiance of the glory of God. Wow. More and more stunning the further you go. But look at this next part. The one who sat in complete uncontested glory in Isaiah's vision. Look at the last half of verse 3. After making purification for sins, he sat down. All of this glory to a bloody cross. All of that glory and splendor and all the worship of every molecule in the entire universe allowed himself to be sacrificed on a cross for his rebels. Friends, that doesn't happen anywhere else in nature. That kind of glory combined with humility and gentleness. That's what John is saying. When this kind of grace, you can't talk about it. It's got to be shown. Jesus comes to live it out, to let it happen to him. So that you and I might be redeemed to him. So much glory, so much humility. After making purifications for sins, he sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high. This is the divine Son, the second person of the Trinity, who made it all, sustains it all, and is redeeming it all. The maker and king of all, willingly dying for you and I. The universe made to serve him, and yet he serves us. Incredible glory to a bloody cross. Whatever words I could drum up fail to communicate the weight there in those words and those ideas. This is our Jesus. This is the message from God. Having done all this, he sat down. His atoning work and assuming the position of rule and authority rightfully his. Absolutely stunning. So what do we learn from this? I think God is serious about this speaking business. Would you agree? From Genesis to Revelation, it's one long saga of God revealing himself so we can know him and worship him. Now, you need to understand, too, what a gift that is. God is the most beautiful being never created. There is nothing in all of creation that will ever outshine him. When we are in heaven, of all the riches and streets of gold and all of those things are created. Simply parables that show us about the infinite God who we will learn about and experience in growing love and knowledge and joy forever. For God to take the time and effort over patient centuries to make himself known to us is an inestimable gift. He's serious about this speaking business. Glory. God showing us these two big themes, glory and humility. Jesus, the creator, sustainer, and ruler of it all, and yet his humility. He laid aside that glory, came to earth to walk as an unknown among his rebellious children, to be beaten by them and ultimately killed by them for them. The jarring combination of glory and humility, this is the ultimate message from God. The final chapter of the book. Glory and humility. They're not mutually exclusive. In all of the rest of the human world, human culture, and in nature, that idea of glory and humility, they don't come together like that. Only in God's economy are they not contradictory. But God is serious about this speaking business. He wants us to know his love for us, and he wants us to know joy, of the joy of life in the Son. So what do you think is the unspoken invitation in this? Can you hear it? Can you hear it? Come and listen. Come and hear. Come and behold. Behold the glory of the Son, the glory of our suffering King, the glory of the resurrection, and the complete, total, uncontested defeat of evil. Where do we behold this? Where can I come and hear this story? Friends, it's here. It's in the Word. We could be tempted to try to think, I've got to drum up ecstatic visions or some kind of mystical experience, and some have had that, and that's fine. We have a sure, better Word written. We can go back over it and retrace it and memorize it and say, I just read something that I think is absolutely stunning. Did I really hear that right? Now, let's be honest. If you and I were in a burning bush, I'd be like, you know, I ate something wrong last night. I think that's not supposed to happen like that. If I read something that's absolutely stunning, blows my mind in God's Word, you know what I can do? I can go back to it. And I can go back to it. And I can share that objective message with someone else. Do you see what I see here? Am I crazy? We have such a sure Word here. God spoke through Jesus. He gave us this. When you think about this, all of these supernatural events, and they happen, they've obviously happened in Scripture. God spoke to Moses through a burning bush. He speaks to you and I through the record of that event. God spoke through Jesus in a certain time and place to the people of a Roman province in the first century. And he gave sermons, and he gave rebukes, and he gave jokes, and he gave encouragement. But he speaks to us through the record of those things. We don't live in those moments. We have the record of that. Not a mystical experience, but objective, revealed, retraceable words on a page. Clearly, obviously, though, it's living and active, so much more than words on a page. God is serious about this speaking business. That gives us an invitation that we could have a message from God as well. Free to any who would come to heed it. Let's pray together. Father, I thank you for this, the time together to explore these ideas. There is nothing that I or anyone here could say to fully expound what you've done in making yourself known to us, and no words of mine could communicate. Our feeble minds cannot begin to grasp the significance of what you laid aside and how you have come to us to step into our world, to make yourself known. God, give us an inkling. Draw us close. Give us ears to hear the gospel. Give us ears to hear what you might be correcting us from this morning. Give us ears to hear where we need a word of encouragement, of hope. Give us ears to hear the invitation to draw near and behold you in the face of Christ. By your mercy, we ask these things, Lord. Amen.